Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. That Psalm 145, ancient Hebrew poetry, somebody calling out to God, trying to make sense of life and the world around him. Many of us can relate. We're going to begin with a clip, and I'm going to invite our tech to go ahead and cue it up. In The Fellowship of the Ring, one of the film adaptations of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, there's a young man who is a hobbit, a mythical creature. His name is Frodo, and Frodo is forced to leave his idyllic home called the Shire. He has been recruited for a quest by Gandalf the Wizard, Gandalf the Grey, he is called, a mysterious figure that rides into the Shire now and again. And the quest is to destroy this ring of power. It's a long story behind it. We don't need to go into it right now. But the idea is that there is a big, big quest. The whole Middle-earth, the world of Middle-earth, is at stake. And young Frodo has to leave the place of comfort to go to a place where he is very uncomfortable, to do something that is very challenging. And he loses himself, others, and his hope along the way, eventually gets it back. At a certain point in the quest, this group of hobbits and dwarves, and I don't remember who else this in this fantasy story, has to go over a mountain pass led by Gandalf, but they can't get over it due to weather. So they have to go under the mountain into the old dwarven mines, the mines of Moria. But when they get in there, they find out that the mines have been taken over by evil creatures. None of the dwarves are left. And as they're trying to make their way through, these little orc kind of creatures come out and shoot arrows at them. But more importantly, something from the depths, the fiery depths, has awakened, called a Balrog, a horrible fiery monster, and threatens to devour all of them. Here they are escaping from the hellish fiery Balrog. So Gandalf descends to the depths of the earth, and we assume that he dies. But in fact, we find out later he triumphed over the Balrog, and he emerges from the battle in the depths of the earth with new power and new perspective. He will no longer be called Gandalf the Grey, but Gandalf the White. Why do we go into this? Well, this fantasy story echoes a very famous pattern in literature and life that scholar Joseph Campbell called the hero's journey. There are lots of different versions and themes and sub-themes of the hero's journey, but the broad strokes are that a hero leaves what is known for the unknown. And in the unknown, he or she encounters challenges, temptations, and all kinds of difficulties, which usually result in being in some sort of abyss, like Gandalf's battle with the Balrog, Jonah being swallowed by the whale, or Luke Skywalker's temptation to the dark side, or Dorothy's tribulations in the Land of Oz. You get the gist. This is a very, very famous pattern in literature and life. And after opposition and struggle, the hero or heroine experiences resolution, rescue, catharsis, and then they make their way back to the unknown. But now, with new knowledge and growth and having experienced transformation, we see this play out in the scriptures very often also. And today we're going to take a look at the book of Genesis. We read about a boy named Joseph. Joseph begins life as his father's favorite. He has many siblings, and his father awards Joseph, who is one of his favorites, a beautiful coat with sleeves. Those of you that follow Broadway, this is Joseph's Technicolor Dreamcoat in the famous musical. And Joseph is pretty brash about this, and he tells his 11 brothers about the dreams that he has about him and about them. There are, for instance, bundles of wheat in the field in one of his dreams, and all these bundles of wheat are gathered up, but the bundles of the brothers bow down to Joseph's bundle. There's also a dream where the sun and the moon, representing their parents, father and mother, and the stars, representing all the brothers, bow down to Joseph. Well, this kind of talk is not tolerated in this day and age at all. and they don't really do timeouts. They just sort of kill each other. So there has been progress, I think, in society. But the brothers can't stand this, so they plot against him, and they want to kill him. But one brother, Reuben, convinces them to throw him in a pit instead, because Reuben is going to circle back after they leave and secretly rescue Joseph. So they do this, they buy it, but before Reuben can get back, some slave traders drive by, and the brothers decide, hey, we're getting rid of him anyway, why not make some money off of this? So they sell him. Some of you that had a harsh older brother or sister, take note, it can get worse. So they sell him to slave traders, they tear up his coat, they dip it in the blood of animals, and they convince Jacob, the dad, who's also named Israel, that he has been killed by an animal. Imagine this if you're Joseph. You've gone from being dad's favorite with the coolest clothes on the block to a slave. And then it gets worse because he's sold into this household where the woman of the house takes a personal liking to him and makes advances. And he says no. And because he says no, she turns on him and screams rape. Young Joseph is innocent, but he's put in prison. So it's gotten quite a bit worse. He's stuck in prison. As it turns out, he's a very gifted individual and a gifted administrator. The jailer puts him in charge of the other prisoners, and then there is this strange encounter with a member of Pharaoh's household from Egypt who is put into this prison. Joseph is able to interpret his dreams. That person is restored to the household. I can't remember if it wasn't the chef, it was somebody. Anyway, but either, you know, they didn't like the coat that the tailor did, or the chef cooked something that was unpleasant, so they got thrown into prison. And but they get out. Pharaoh says, okay, I'm gonna have you back in my household. And Joseph says, remember me. Remember, I reinterpret your dream. And the person forgets. But a couple years later, Pharaoh has a troubling dream, and he senses that it's an important dream. Nobody else can interpret it. So this person says, oh my goodness, I forgot. There was this guy in prison a couple years ago. Remember when you kind of tossed me in there a couple years ago, let me back out? There was a dream interpreter in there. Let's call him. So they do. And it turns out to be a very important dream for ancient Egyptian macroeconomics, because it has to do with famine that is coming. And Pharaoh is able to plan ahead for this famine. And in fact, Egypt will be the only one that has the grain stores necessary when the famine actually comes. The Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph's dream interpretation that he makes them something like an administrator of the whole land. So he goes from being a young, kind of brash adolescent to really hitting the skids in a big way, to being, there's this return of the journey to a new place, but a better place, and he is given all kinds of privileges and powers and wealth. In Genesis chapter 15, a new relationship has been struck up with the brothers who come to Egypt looking for grain, and at first they don't recognize Joseph, but eventually they do. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? Wasn't this time that we threw him in a pit and sold him to slaves? Maybe he might be a little ticked off about that. He might harbor a grudge. So they approach Joseph saying, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, almost like stars bowing down, right? And said, we're here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You did try to harm me. But God intended it for good, in order to preserve our nation and numerous people as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide the grain for you and your little ones. And in this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. So Joseph begins in a place of privilege, but it's not an informed place. He hasn't learned anything. He's just kind of a big talker and primping with his cool threads. His brother thinks he's spoiled. He hits the skids, endures trial after trial after trial. Eventually it gets better, and he's restored to a new kind of life. It's a very human story, It's a very human story. Do you know what it means to be on a journey yourself, where you're forced to leave the place of comfort, set out to an unknown place or condition or set of circumstances, or hit the skids in some way, shape, or form, maybe leaving a job, a place, a situation where you were in your comfort zone and going to a place you didn't know and things were not good. Maybe you're facing challenges. Maybe you're facing your own inner demons. Maybe today you're walking that journey now. Many of us have done so. Many will again. I think throughout life we go on several journeys, actually. The big one that a lot of folks talk about in terms of spiritual direction is the journey of midlife. But it can happen earlier in life. We can be revisited in midlife. It can happen as we're elders. Since we're likely on one of these journeys ourselves, or facing one, or have been on one, or will face one, we might want to ask, how do we move through this process of challenge? Do the scriptures give us any guide? Does the story of Joseph give us any guidance? Well, I think the first step is to be aware of the disorientation. Be aware of the disorientation. Recognition. When for whatever reason we leave the known for the unknown, we may be asking ourselves, what the heck just happened? I imagine Joseph had a few moments of soul searching in prison. You know, was I really living life graciously? Or was I just kind of being wild and boastful? And how did that get me here? Did I tick off my brothers? How did that eventually lead to me getting here? Sometimes we're in a place where we don't want to be, the answer is obvious. I did something. In the late 90s and early 2000s, for instance, Tiger Woods was the dominant name in golf. Unstoppable, legendary, extravagant endorsements from companies like Nike, and then it all crumbled very quickly. Rumors of affairs surfaced, his relationship with his wife ended, and his career came down with it, and he crumbled. That came from within him, as far as we know. But the answer is not always obvious. Maybe like our fictional friend Frodo, the Hobbit, you're just sort of living your innocent life in the idyllic place, and Gandalf the Grey knocks on your door with a quest. Who knows? A circumstance can come out of nowhere. A change can come out of nowhere. A piece of news. And life can change very quickly. Often, the hero's journey is a psychological journey. And I would say this is the most common. And I think maybe that all these myths, these myth franchise, like the Lord of the Rings became a myth franchise, the Star Wars franchise is a myth franchise, Harry Potter is a mythical franchise. I wonder sometimes if our attraction to those franchises is that we see our own human journeys being laid out on the screen such that we can relate with them, but without the stress of actually living them out with the people that we love around us. And I wonder if it's this sort of interesting form of escape on the one hand, but reality TV or movie, if you will, on the other. In any case, the beginning of the journey requires an awakening, an alignment of reorientation, and it's a time when it's easy, when you go through this, to panic or throw up your hands. It's easy to panic or throw up your hands. And it's helpful to take a deep breath and say, I'm not in Kansas anymore, and it's okay. I'm going to ask for God's help through this step, this next step, and this next step. Carl Jung was a famous 20th century psychologist who wrote on these life dynamics, and I'm going to share a quote from him, but all the quotes I'm going to share are from a book called Falling Forward by Richard Rohr, wonderful book on this topic. And this is one of the quotes, and this one is from Jung, towering figure in 20th century psychology. Here's what he said. One cannot live the afternoon of life according to the great program of life's morning. For what was great in the morning will be of little importance in the evening. And what in the morning was true will at evening have become a lie. Interesting quote. Interesting quote. Rohr's thought is that we have to go through this journey in order to be whole. And he says this about that. He says, people who have never allowed themselves to fall are actually off balance while not realizing it at all. That is why they are so hard to live with. Please think about that for a while. That's young Joseph. That's probably me when I'm 25. So often at the beginning of a growth process, there is a pushback. I don't want this move. I don't want this challenge. I don't want this responsibility. I don't want this circumstance. I want life to be easy again. And I'm sure Joseph felt that. We feel that. And I wonder if the hope and the challenge of this phase of the journey is to ask, could God be weaving a different narrative out of the cloth of what looks like to me the beginnings of failure and despair? Could God be weaving a different kind of cloth out of the yarn that looks like a jumble to me, like failure and despair and confusion? Another quote, Paula Darcy, one of his speaking partners, God comes to you disguised as your life, as my friend Paula Darcy so wisely said. God comes to you disguised as your life. So when we are in that difficult place, perhaps that is the time we ask God to guide us, to come alongside us, and to help us as we seek to persevere, learn, and grow in the uncomfortable space and place. There's a big debate, not only in theology, but in secular philosophy too, about how much of life is predetermined versus open-ended. Historically, Presbyterians have tilted pretty hard on that predetermined side, but frankly, I'm not convinced. I think of the world as very open-ended. And what that means is that God has sort of decided that there will be a lot, not sort of decided, God has decided that there is a lot of latitude to human freedom, that human beings will have the freedom to do ill and to do good, and that the purpose is soul-making, that I have a lot of work to do so that I can grow in love, and so does the rest of humanity, if we're right about that freedom. And what that means is that we have the freedom to go to some pretty painful places in life and the freedom to make some pretty hard mistakes that create a lot of suffering. And this is the abyss of the hero's journey where everything seems hopeless. And they might not be our mistakes. They might be the mistakes of the people around us. Again, it might be a circumstance. It could be a layoff. It could be a lot of different things. But we get to this place where we feel the agony of the abyss. In contemplative worship this morning, we explored Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I often tell people who are in grief, you have to read Psalm 22 before you can enjoy Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think they're put back to back in the Psalter for a reason. We can go to some pretty painful places in life, sometimes of our own doing, sometimes it's not our own doing, but we're there anyway. And I think some of our friends in the various recovery communities, like AA and others, might have a gift here to teach us that there can be a rock bottom in life. Because sometimes we wonder, are we ever going to hit rock bottom? There can be a rock bottom in life, and there is a bottom. And with God's help, we'll understand that God is actually there, present at the rock bottom, at the bottom of the abyss. And with the help of a community, maybe some talented professionals, therapists, pastors, we can recover into a new life of freedom. Again, from falling upward, a quote. This one's from Annie Dillard's book. She writes, "In the deeps, like the depths where Gandalf went, are the violence and terror of which psychology has warned us. But if you ride these monsters down, if you drop with them farther over the world's rim, you find what our sciences cannot locate or name, the substrate, the ocean or matrix or ether, which buoys the rest, which gives goodness its power for good and evil its power of evil, the unified field, our complex and inexplicable caring for each other and our life together here." And so often when we feel like we reach a place of rock bottom, the way that God speaks is through another person in our life or a community of faith that can surround us and comfort us. That is the power, and that is what we can find at the bottom of the abyss, and it is the beginning of the restoration. Who around you needs the assurance that God is still present even where you find yourself? Who around you needs that assurance that God is present even where you find yourself in the not so good place, maybe even the abyss? And maybe that's you. And who can you reach out to for support and encouragement to begin the climb back to the restoration? Hear this account. Barry Zito was once known as one of the most dominating pitchers in Major League Baseball. But in 2010, Zito had reached his lowest point. He was removed from his team's starting roster. The next season, he was plagued by injuries and poor performances. On this season in his life, Zito said in an interview, "Sometimes you have to go through difficulty in physical trials to get really broken down. In 2011, I got broken down physically as well as mentally. In August of that year, I had this very odd injury of April of 2011. I came off the field that day after never being hurt in 11 years, and I said, all right, something bigger is going on here. A message is being sent, and I've got to listen. A few months later, I realized I've been doing all this alone. So what happened next in his life was a spiritual transformation involving surrender of his life into a formal commitment to Christ as Lord of his life. By the end of 2012, he had returned to his peak performance, winning his last 14 starts and playing a pivotal role in the San Francisco Giants World Series victory. He said, when I committed with my chaplain, he said, you don't need to go around telling people this stuff. There'll become a time and a place to do that. I guess that's a change for me too, he said. I used to kind of dig attention, but now I'm seeking deeper fulfillment. Very different man, a Joseph, a young Joseph, versus an older Joseph who wept at the meaning of reconciliation and restoration. Very different. And this is the return of the hero home, or the heroine. He or she returns, but now they're different. Life perhaps is not as easy as when we were naive or ignorant, but it's more meaningful. Joseph's been through a lot. But now he's not only one of the most powerful men in Egypt, he's uniquely positioned to make sure that the nation of Israel continues and gets them food so that Israel's lineage is saved. That's part of the reason it's in Genesis. It's a critical turn. They could have all starved to death. The nation would have just been gone. But Joseph is put in that position to save it. That's the hero's journey. From the place of comfort to discomfort to despair to somehow recovery and restoration. Are you on that journey today? You might have thought if you were in a place that wasn't perfect that there's something wrong with that. But I'm here to say that's normal. That's life. That's the way it rolls. And God is present to you in that place. The challenge is knowing how to receive that presence and help to take the next step. Where are you in this journey that Joseph models for us from the known to the unknown and tribulations back home again? It may be that we take several of these journeys in the span of our lives. Where are you today? Where are those around you? And is there anyone that around you that could use some support? And if that person is you, how can we as a community support and encourage you? Let's pray. Almighty God, so often we think we come to church, we come to put on a happy face, a perfect face, to demonstrate all the good things in our lives so that people will think that we have it all together. And yet we open the scriptures and we find out that nobody has it all together and nobody has all the answers. And it's through their reliance on you that we get anywhere. So we thank you for honesty and authenticity and transparency. Might we give one another permission to be authentic and transparent and to not have it all together so that we can encourage one another, embrace one another, pray for one another, and encourage one another. Almighty God, make us that kind of community where heroes can fail and be restored again and heroines can fail and be restored again. Wherever we are on the journey, be present to us today. And wherever others are on the journey, be present through our words and our actions to them today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.